Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. We, my friends, are incredibly blessed. Humanity is blessed. All of humanity, past, present, and future. Could it be that Jesus makes an offer of unconditional forgiveness to everyone? Could it be that there is no insistence to repent or to make amends? Could it be that God lifts up God's robes and runs down the street to embrace us every time we mess up? Could it be? God's forgiveness is free. Do we need to confess? Could it be that forgiveness is a gift and that everyone is blessed? Well, I would answer a resounding yes. And yes, indeed, and we are a confessing people. We are a confessing people. In the church, we are invited into a grand drama of forgiveness, a drama that we go on enacting, where you and I are the characters who receive what already has been given. And this, my friends, is the script of our liturgy every Sunday morning. These prayers, these songs, these signs, these announcements remind us that we are blessed with the gift of forgiveness, and we impart what already has been given to us freely. One writer puts it like this: God gives God's self to us as love made visible. And love is constantly seeking sign acts to reveal itself. You know what it's like to be in love. And think of some of the silly things we do when we're in love. Imagine a kiss, for example. What a strange phenomenon. Two pairs of lips meeting in an act that expresses love. And soon, this distinction between the act and love itself disappears, and the kiss becomes part of the emotion. The loving deed becomes love made visible. And so in our times of confessing and saying the words and receiving the bread and the wine, it's such a mystery. And yet we know this: they are God's love and free gift of grace made visible to us. So does God need us to participate in order to receive the gift of forgiveness? I don't believe so. And this is where I think historically the church has given us mixed messages. So first, there have been times when the church has turned guilt into shame. So let's be clear. We sin. I sin. But we are not sinners. There's a big difference. Sin is any act that we do that separates us from God, separates us from each other, separates us from the created world, and even separates us from ourselves. So we sin. Sin is what we do, but it is not who we are. We feel guilt because it's something we do that is wrong. But shame is when we think we are wrong. And Psalm 32 is a prayer that expresses the delight in having the weight of sin and guilt removed from us. And perhaps there is also a hint in it that expresses the pain of shame, our bones wasting away, the shame of silence. And perhaps this is over-associating ourselves with the wrongdoing. Social scientist Brené Brown writes that shame is this intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and unworthy of love and belonging. Friends, you and I are more valuable than the worst thing that we have done. And let us internalize this image of a God who is running toward us, whatever place we find ourselves in, no matter what we have done, no matter how many times. God's posture toward us is forgiveness, always and already. The church has given some mixed messages. The first is the guilt and shame conflation. And the second is the confession and forgiveness conflation. Confession is not necessary for God's forgiveness. God is in a state of perpetual forgiving. God is that kind of love toward us. Commenting on Rembrandt's beautiful painting that we were having this rather interesting conversation with the kids earlier, Henry Nouwen writes this, that this parable of the prodigal son is a story that speaks about a love that existed before any rejection was possible and that will still be there after all rejections have taken place. It is this everlasting love of a God who is both mother and father to us. Rembrandt's painting shows one hand as a feminine hand of the father and the other hand as a masculine hand. This mother and father image welcoming us home always and always wanting to celebrate. So it is wrong for us to conflate guilt and shame. It is incorrect for us to conflate confession and forgiveness. And thirdly, I think that the church has also bought into a process of forgiveness that is based on an angry feudal lord system and a process of economic exchange. Some of us know this as atonement theology or payment theology. And it was first articulated, actually, by a brilliant monk and priest and abbot and actually Archbishop of Canterbury. Later, he was named a saint, Saint Anselm. And he used a model, a cultural historical model, where if a subject violated a feudal lord's law, the lord could not simply forgive, even if he wanted to. For to do this would possibly promote anarchy and the suggesting that the disobedience of the person would not be taken seriously. Instead, there's a demand for payment, for satisfaction, for compensation to be made. Anselm applied this model to our relationship with God. If God were to forgive sins without payment for disobedience, it would suggest that sin doesn't matter very much to God. Payment must be made. And it follows, and you can read Pauline, the apostles of Paul through this lens, where we see the necessity of Jesus' life and death as payment. But this payment understanding of Jesus' death also generates serious theological problems. When it is understood as the only reason for Jesus' death, it makes Jesus' death part of God's plan. Was it God who killed Jesus? It emphasizes God's wrath. Is God like this authoritarian king, parent, or feudal lord? And it makes the death of Jesus the most important thing about him, when really we are following the life of Jesus. And God's posture towards us is always one of love and forgiveness toward humanity. So why confess? What is this grand drama of forgiveness that we are invited to here in this place and in the readings of a psalm like Psalm 32? I need to be reminded that I am forgiven. We need to be reminded that we are forgiven. We need practices to let go, because our minds, don't they, remind us of the things that we have done that we are not proud of. We need to enact receiving God's grace. We need visible, embodied ways that bring this reality into our awareness, and we need to practice it. We need to practice confession, forgiveness, reconciliation, because it is not only something that occurs between us and God. It is also something that needs to happen between you and I and between each other. Michael Battle writes that unless we practice living in this atmosphere of reconciliation, it will be too difficult for us to reconcile with each other. So we come here to adapt to God's ways. We come here to breathe in the atmosphere of God, God's forgiveness that he extends over and over. Because we are made in God's image, and just maybe we can extend forgiveness to each other. So in our enacting of this grand drama of forgiveness, we realize we too can forgive. And it's not easy, but there is a pathway. Contrition, we feel the pain of what has been done to us or what we have done. Confession, we actually articulate the remorse. Forgiveness, we deliberately open ourselves up to receive this gift, which we cannot make happen. And this, my friends, is the invitation. That the drama doesn't stop at what already has been given, but that it extends into the way we live with each other and with our neighbors. To weep, to name how we wrong and have been wronged, and to live into this possibility of mercy and love. And so will you tell me when I hurt you so that I may weep? Will you allow me to tell you when I am hurting? Will you hear my words when I say, I am sorry? Will you wait with me for the possibility of forgiveness? And will you choose with me to enact mercy and love? Amen.